Let's turn in our Bibles today to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. This psalm has to do with the Messiah's triumphant kingdom. It has to do with his talking about Jesus, actually, even though he's not called Jesus by name here. He's called the Anointed One. That is Christ. And so this is what they call a messianic psalms. It has to do with the Messiah. But let's notice the Word of God. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray, God, your anointing upon your servant, upon your people, help all us to receive what we need from you today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today we want to, at the end of service, we want to remember our Lord. You know, its memory comes to mind as we, Memorial Day weekend, as we remember the people that paid the price for freedoms that we live in today. But we know that a greater battle was won when Jesus bought our freedom from sin and gave us the gift of eternal life instead. So I thank God for his triumphant kingdom that's expressed here in Scripture. But we look at the kingdom of God, and have you ever run up against something or heard somebody say, only God can fix this? Well, amen. Don't look at your neighbor that you had an argument with this morning. But that's the age-old question, and many times, who can fix this? But we look at mankind's problem of sin, and there's not many answers to that, but only God can fix that. No one but God. God provided payment for sin at the cross. He provided eternal life at his resurrection. Yet God will deliver the earth from sin, completely burn up all sin has ever created. That would be wonderful. It will happen one day. But let us remember what Jesus did for us at Calvary, but not just what he did at Calvary, but his promise that he will return one day and triumph in glory. I want to tell you something, friend. When Jesus comes the next time, they'll never nail my Savior to a cross again. They'll never beat him with a whip. They'll never pierce his side, his flesh. But I want to tell you, when he comes a second time, it won't be in Jerusalem riding a donkey. But he's going to come back riding a horse, a white horse of glory. And he's going to come back as King of Kings and glory, Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord, a powerful God. So his triumphant kingdom will be revealed. Here we have in this passage, you know, we might ask the question, first of all, why would mortal man contend with the Almighty? And you say, well, they don't, do they? Well, yes, they try to. People try to. Is there a plot of any kind to contend with the creator of the ends of the earth? I mean, he created the ends of the earth. He hung the earth on nothing in the book of Job, it says. And so he's the one that makes sun rise and go down, better the world turn. And it says here in Scripture, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing. The kings set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. And I don't know why people think they have a plan against God that will work. It has never happened. World kingdoms have been tried. People have tried to set up world kingdoms in this world, and it's never worked. World kingdoms and dominions have always crumbled and failed. Mussolini couldn't do it. Hitler couldn't do it. Communism couldn't do it. And I could name a few others of modern times that I won't. But anyway, we know that the attempt to build a kingdom and to set this world straight and to fix it the way it's supposed to be and fix it like it was when the Garden of Eden was there before the fall of mankind, nobody can do that but God, but he's promised to do just that. And he's promised you and I to be a part of that kingdom. And there will be a time where there won't even be the suggestion of a sin in this world again. And that's when we're given new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells only righteousness. Praise God. And so, why would mortal man contend with the Almighty? It is worthless, not sensible to contend or challenge such power. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And you say, well, how can he be that? I don't know. I just know that he is. And I don't know how God can move powerfully in one place and across the earth, move in something else. But let me tell you something. One day is the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And distance and time are nothing to God. There is no space. There's no light years away that God has to travel to get to somewhere. He's God. And he sees far beyond what you and I. And you and I cannot see into that spirit world, or maybe we'd understand better, but God's got a time when he wants us to see into that, and that's when we're transformed and made like Christ. But there is no way that mankind can contend with the Almighty, with the Creator. Amen. And we find, just for an example of this, we'll find in the book of Job. One fellow said it was Job. He never did put in an application for a Job. But we'll call him Job. The book of Job, believed to be the one, if not the oldest book in the Bible. And so Job was sick, and or God allowed him to be sick. He was a very prosperous man. He had 10 kids, and he had sheep and cattle in abundance. He had all kinds of stuff. And he had more than you and I could manage if we had him. And he was a wealthy man. We know that in one day, God took away everything that he had, or just a few days, God took away everything that he had. Scholars believe that his trial lasted a year. And he lost cattle, houses, lands. He lost all of his children in one day. Can you imagine having 10 funerals of your 10 kids in one day? If you could, you'd understand why Job's wife might have blamed it on God. But we find here that God did that, allowed Job to go through that trial. And Job went through many things and had many questions to God about, God, why did you do this? What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? Where did I offend you? Where did I go that I am in the shape that I'm in? And to make things worse, Job suffered with boils, infested boils on his body from his head to his toe. God allowed Satan to afflict him. He didn't allow him to take his life, but to afflict him. And one place Job says, oh, that my words were written in a book. Well, they are. And we read it today. And Job had three friends, if you could call them that. They came to try to help Job in all the circumstances that he was in, all the trials that he'd come against, and they just seemed to have all the answers. They wanted to have all the answers. But if you read the arguments of Job's friends, you'll find they really weren't very good friends at all. They didn't encourage him. They tried to blame things on Job and said, you know, you've done this, evil has come upon you because there's evil in your life. And they had every excuse. And then Job would say, if I could only talk to God, I would reason with him. If I could only talk to God, I would work things out with him if he could just hear me. And then finally one day, after Job's friends got through with all of their arguing about why he was going through what he was going through, then God stooped down and talked to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And God didn't have very good things to say about Job's friends. Matter of fact, at the end, God said to Job, Job, you pray for them, lest I deal with them according to their foolishness. Okay? But let's think about the Almighty for just a moment. Job was going to ask God all these things and reason with him, but God begins to talk to him, and God says to Job, said, now I want you to prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, Job, and you answer me. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? Or to what was its foundations fastened? Who laid the earth's cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who shut up in the sea with doors, shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it, for the sea, and I set bars and doors, when I said, thus far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. Who is mankind to reason with the Almighty, or to hint in any way that God has messed up or done something wrong? Amen. Nobody stands in that place to contend with the Almighty. However, God has given so much to us. But there is an enemy out there called the devil, Satan. And he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the enemy of your soul works very hard to destroy all the hope that you have, and destroy God's plan of redemption for you, and to destroy any relationship or fellowship or communications you may have with him, with God. And the one number one thing that the enemy of your soul does, he wants you to worship something else besides God, or somebody or something else beside God. And our world is full of it today. Well, so that's just in the foreign country where people don't know any better. No, it's right here in our own country. People worship many things. People worship many things. Many peoples even worship each other if they run out of things, I guess. But worship is confined to God alone, God only. And you say, well, we don't have a problem with idolatry today. Oh, yes, we do. Whatever takes God's place is an idol. And something that becomes more important to you than God, it becomes your idol. It becomes what you worship. And so we need to obey the first commandment to have no other gods before him, or not to set up any carved image. First two commandments. And so without God, we don't have hope. We don't have relationship. We don't have fellowship. We don't have communication. We must have him. And why do the nations rage? Contend with the Almighty. You cannot contend with the Almighty. However, God has provided everything that you and I need. The Bible says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And what we need is relationship with him. And what we need to know is that we can call upon God. We can pray to him. We have a God who hears and cares and knows and understands and is concerned about your every need, no matter how detailed or how small or large it is. Because God, that's the God that we serve. He's not limited by time and space. He's not limited by our thinking and our reasoning abilities. God is almighty. He's smarter than you are. He's smarter than I am. I know we're all glad. Amen. I'll say amen to it. Okay. And God's provided everything we need. God has provided hope beyond the grave. Amen. The cemetery is not the end when you're a Christian, when you're a child of God. It may symbolize the end of physical life, it does, but there is more beyond. We have a natural body, we have a spiritual body. There's a born-again person in you, amen, that never dies and never ages, that will live with God forever. Hallelujah. And so God has provided all these. God has provided hope beyond the grave. Jesus conquered death at the cross. He is alive. He offers eternal life. He offers eternal hope, eternal to all who choose him, praise God. Revelation 1:18 says, behold, fear not, for behold, I am he who lives and was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. I want to tell you, we have somebody who can give us hope beyond the grave. Amen. It's not the end. The cemetery is not the end to God. Amen. There will come a day when the voice of God will call upon people. Amen. And across this globe, masses will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Spirit and soul are already with God if they're Christians. Be rejoined to their body in the air. Praise God. And so God has given us hope beyond the grave, and all of this is an act of God's grace because God owes us nothing. I heard a television evangelist, if you could call it that. Anyway, she had given so much to the Lord, and she, on television, she stuck up her hand and said, "God, you owe me." I thought, oh, really? What does he owe you? I know. So God owes us nothing, but God has chosen to give us everything. It's called grace, unmerited favor. Amen. The book of Titus, it tells us, the word of God tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we need, God has given us all that we need. He's given us grace. Praise the Lord. Not only that, but God gave us another comforter when his son left. When Jesus, it was time for him to go back to heaven, to ascend in the clouds of heaven, and to be seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus said, "I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." God sent his Holy Spirit to us that we're not alone. Amen. He didn't leave us without somebody to help. The third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So God is a present hope. We can have a present relationship with him. We can have present communication with him. God sent his Holy Spirit. That's why. Praise the Lord. Let's notice in this passage concerning God's triumphant kingdom that such an attempt to challenge God's plan is laughable. Man. Verse 4 of our scripture says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." And does God really laugh? All you have to do is look in the mirror sometimes. Sister Norma, she's not as old as I am. That was a compliment, babe. Praise God. But laugh. God does laugh. And here he laughs at the thought of somebody saying, "God, what are you doing?" Because nobody can contend with God. But God's plan for mankind is eternal. God's plan for humanity is a settled issue in heaven forever. God didn't think up redemption's plan sometime in the past and decided, "Oh, I think I'll do this." God had it in mind ever when mankind fell. He had a plan for his deliverance, plan for his salvation, plan for his complete restoration to the truth of God. And I'm thankful that God does restore. God does complete his work. And when people fall by the wayside, and even when people backslide and turn away from God, that somewhere along the line the Holy Spirit will deal with their heart. And if they're willing to come back to God, God will come bring them back. And God will restore their fellowship and their walk with him. God will judge man's wickedness and the devil's evil kingdom. And God will one day pour out his wrath upon all ungodliness. And I know we wish he'd hurry up sometimes, but we don't tell God when or how to do anything. He's God. But he'll do what's perfect and what's pure and what's right. But consider what he has done to save humanity from judgment, from wrath, and eternal destruction. And all of those are an act of God's grace. Amen. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in line for the judgment of God other than Christ going to the cross and being judged in our place. God has made his son, him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when a person comes to Christ, you take on the righteousness, you are given the righteousness of Christ. And God, you are clothed with righteousness that is God given. Not that you earned or not that I earned. Amen. And so Here the word of God says, I have, verse 6 says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And throughout scripture you'll hear the term used, the mountain of God. This is what it's referring to. My holy hill, Mount Zion's referring to Jerusalem, really. And so this is a place where Solomon's temple was built. And where when Solomon's temple was dedicated, there would be such glory and such power that the priest couldn't even stand to minister because the glory of God had filled the temple. The weightiness of God's presence wouldn't even allow them to continue. And as they made sounds loud and long with trumpets and trumpeters and sounds and voice made as one sound to God, the house was filled with the smoke, the glory of God. Amen. And so we know that God's work happened on his holy hill. Not only was where Solomon's temple was built, but it was a place where Jesus our Savior would die and pay for our sins. It's also the place where Jesus one day will return to destroy the Antichrist, his armies, the devil, and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace. And we define this as where Jesus ascended from, the Mount of Olives. Amen. Close here. Same area. The Bible says, while they, the disciples, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him, Jesus, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as Jesus went up, two men in white clothing stood by and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Why are you thinking this is the end? Why are you thinking it's all over? Said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. My friend, I'm looking for this same Jesus. I've not seen him eye to eye ever. No, I have not looked upon the wonders of heaven, but I believe and I know that he's real, and I believe he's coming again. Praise God, this same Jesus that died for my sins, your sins, who raised up from the dead, amen, who is exalted to the right hand of the Father, this same Jesus is coming back one day. Not another Jesus. There's not another Jesus like this one. And so we know that God will reign forever. The Bible says, those that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. Let's move on. World dominion is a settled issue with God. World dominion, it's a settled issue with God. Let's look at that for a minute. The eternal begotten Son of God was given this before the world began. Psalms 189 or 119, 89. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's a settled thing that the Son of God will return one day and set up his kingdom here. He has given the nations. Verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. And then we know this refers to the second coming of Christ when he comes back to set up his kingdom upon this earth, when all nations will be gathered there together to battle against him in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist and all of his armies will be gathered to battle against Christ. But I want to tell you something. This is one decision the Antichrist wished he had never made, but it'll be too late. When Jesus returns riding upon the white horse of heaven, amen. Revelation chapter 19, John the Revelator said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he has the vesture, clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon horses. Amen. Clothed in garments white and clean. It's the righteousness of the saints stands for it. Amen. And so we know he's coming back one day. All the nations will bow before him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Rulership, lordship belongs to the Son of God. Amen. And God, who at various times spoke in various ways to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And the word that will describe Hebrews, one word, better. Better than the angels, better than all things, better than all sacrifices of the Old Testament, better, the best, Christ. World dominion will happen. Jesus returns at his second coming. Amen. Zechariah 14 is the most vivid Old Testament passage referring to the second coming of the Lord prophesied. But friend, our part is surrender, submit, and humble ourselves before God. Choose to trust him and his work at the cross. Because I want to tell you, friend, he paid it all when he paid for it there. He suffered, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, and with his stripes we're healed. Amen. Praise God.